So this morning we're going to look into the book of Psalms. The Psalms they're so rich. I was talking with Rita this morning. She said she's been reading a psalm since 1961, a psalm a day. Rita Mulligan, that's amazing. The Psalms definitely inspire me. They motivate me, they encourage me. I shared my testimony through Psalm 40. How the Lord saved me, my kind of testimony was interwoven with Psalm 40 and the things that God's done in my life. How he lifted me up out of a pit of destruction, out of mud and mire, put my feet on solid ground. Even to this day, when I'm discouraged or need direction or guidance, I look to the Psalms. And they're there. I mean, you see God in all his being, in his character, his attributes. The Psalms literally mean a book of praises, or it's a hymn book for the people of God. From a divine perspective, the Psalter points to God as the author. But from a human perspective, many of the Psalms were written by David, Moses, Solomon, and others, the sons of Korah. The Psalms are inspired by God and are useful today, for today. All Scripture is inspired by God. They're about living a real life in a real world. The Psalms record deep devotion and intense feelings, troubles and triumphs, and prayers and praises. They inspire the believer to live with hope. In the Psalms, we can learn about the different names of God, the acts of God, hope and redemption that we have in God and God alone. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we learn in here the works of God and the Word of God. The works of God and the Word of God. David was the author of this psalm. He was the beloved king who reigned over Israel for 40 years. David is called a man after God's own heart. David is also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here David is writing about God's revelation. David breaks down God's revelation in two categories. One, general revelation in verses 1 through 6, and then special revelation in verses 7 through 11. General revelation is more so God in creation, God revealing himself in creation. And special revelation is God revealing himself through the Scripture. And then verses 12 through 14, kind of David wraps it up with a reflection and prayer. Charles Spurgeon called Psalm 19 the world book and the word book. The world book meaning God being the creator of the universe, his creation, and the word book being the Bible and the Scriptures. Before we go any further, we'd like to read Psalm 19. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Psalm 19. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It is rising from one end to the heavens and to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than more fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also keep me back, your servant, from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Again, we're going to look at general revelation is found in verses 1 through 6. Again, that's God revealing himself through creation. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 1 of Psalm 19, we learn that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Here David is talking about this, the stars and the moon and the sun. The heavens witness to the existence of God. There's always a question that's always posed. How can we prove the existence of God? Well, if you look around the creation, if you look around the stars and the skies, the heavens and the earth, it points to our Creator. Creation witnesses to the glory of God, it says. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse." Revelation of God's existence and power is great in creation. It should cause everyone to seek after God and worship him. But it doesn't. We learn that God in creation, his invisible attributes and his eternal power and his divine nature is known, but that's the extent of it. We need special revelation, but we'll get to that in the second part of this chapter here. So we'll look at general revelation a little bit more. We'll ask, what is the nature of general revelation? And in this passage, it's found in three ways. It's continuous, it's abundant, and it's universal. General revelation is continuous. It says, the psalmist says, "Day after day, the heavens pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge." Day after day, it's continuous. Night after night, the heavens pour forth speech and display the knowledge of God. The skies reveal the glory of God in every day, week after week, year after year, since God created the heavens and the earth. There hasn't been a moment that the heavens were not testifying of God's glory. The heaven and the earth declare the work of his hands. God created the heavens and the earth. And we learn in Genesis chapter 1, in 6 days he rested on the seventh. But his creation is continuous, and it's also abundant. The words of the psalm says, it pours forth speech. This is stronger in the Hebrew. The image is literally like gushing forth, just streams, just gushing forth. We see God's creation. Everything of creation testifies to its creator. Although God does not speak a single word to man, creation testifies to his creation, to that divine mind behind it. We are without excuse. General revelation is continuous, and it's abundant. It's also universal. It is known everywhere. Everyone can see it. Psalm 19 says, "Of the heavens and the skies there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world." Looking at that, it gets a little confusing, but really just in all parts of the world, man can see God's creation. The glory of God is written and imprinted in the heavens. It's an open book which the whole world can see. It's loud and clear in a sense. All men can see it and see that God created it. Shiloh and I, we took a trip to Mexico in the early part of March. And we watched the sunset over the Sea of Cortez. And although, in a sense, God's word did not speak to us, but we saw it loud and clear. And we saw the glory of God. I mean, even driving over the 90, you see the beautiful mountains, the snow-capped mountains. I mean, this is God's creation. It's just amazing. We enjoyed the beauty of our great God. David praises God in his creation, and then so do we. David acknowledges the heavens and the sun as God's handiwork. God has revealed himself to mankind in creation. But more importantly, he has revealed himself in the scriptures and the word of God. Special revelation. In verse 7 is a transition between general revelation and special revelation. It's a transition between God revealing himself in creation and in God revealing himself in the scriptures. Really, in a sense, both general revelation and specific revelation have been attacked throughout the years. I think of God's creation being attacked through evolution or the Big Bang Theory and different theories, even God's Word being attacked. The inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the relevancy of Scripture. But we have God's Word testifying to itself that He's the Creator. And we're going to look at six titles of the Word of God, six characteristics of the Word of God, and six benefits from the Word of God. There are six titles from the Word of God. The Law of the Lord in verse 7. The Testimony of the Lord. The Precepts of the Lord. The Commandment of the Lord. The Fear of the Lord. The Judgments of the Lord. All different titles of Scripture found at least in this passage here. But then there are six characteristics of Scripture. Amazingly, the Scripture is called perfect. It's called sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. And it's true. And then there are six benefits from Scripture. The Bible says here that the Scripture restores the soul. The Scripture makes wise the simple. The Scriptures rejoice the heart. It enlightens the eyes. They endure forever. And they produce complete righteousness. We'll kind of look at each one at a time. On the first one, the Law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It is called law. It's actually Torah. It's God's teaching or God's instruction. In a sense, the Bible is God's manual for man for living. When I think about buying an appliance or an automobile, you receive a manual. It gives instructions on how to use that appliance or the vehicle if something breaks down. But the Bible is God's instruction for man and how we are to live. The Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It actually means all-sided in the Hebrew. It covers all aspects of life. It's comprehensive. It's sufficient for all things. It's all-sided. It has the power to restore the soul, it says. It has the power to restore the soul. Or some versions even says it has the power to convert the soul. That is the effect of Scripture. That's the impact that it has. The soul is the whole inner person. It's the inner being. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And Scripture also says that it's comprehensive. It's sufficient to completely transform the whole inner person. It has the power to save. In 2 Timothy 3:15 says, the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. The sacred writings. In 1 Peter, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We learned something else about the Scriptures. It says that it's living and it abides forever. And the word of God brings salvation. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The second statement is found in the second part of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is God's own personal testimony. God reveals his character and his will to us throughout the Scriptures. The Scriptures are a reflection of the nature of God. When I read the Bible, I get to know who God is. I get to know what he expects from me, how I can live a life that honors and pleases him in obedience. The verse says that God's testimony is true. It's trustworthy. We can trust the word of God. We can trust God's word for what it says. We find his promises in Scripture. God keeps his promises. He's faithful. In a world of things that are unreliable, we have something that's reliable. In a world of uncertainties, we have something that's certain. We have God's word. We have God's word. They give us wisdom, guidance, and direction. The Bible says that God's word is able to make the simple wise. And those who lack understanding, lack wisdom, and make them wise. Wise in the Hebrew and more as skilled in godly living, skilled in practical areas of life, living life that would honor God. The Word of God is trustworthy. It can take the inexperienced, the uninformed, and make him live a life that honors God. God's Word is sufficient to save and to make one wise. Thirdly, in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. So now we actually can mark the progress here of God's Word and what it does to the soul, to the believer. It converts the soul, it makes one wise, and now it fills you with joy. Amazing. The truth which makes the heart right also gives joy. Where does one find joy? Where do we look for joy? Where do we find relief when sorrow comes? The psalmist says here that we can find joy in the precepts of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord are his principles. The Bible's filled with God's principles. David says God's principles are right. They set us on the right path. The one who walks down the right path will have joy, will be happy in a sense. There's blessings for obedience, as Scripture would say in Deuteronomy, and we can have that. And then this leads us to the fourth one found in verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments that are found in Scripture, in a sense, are a divine mandate. Scripture is authoritative. And the Bible says that the commandments of the Lord are pure. This word literally means transparent, easy to see, giving clear direction. And that's to say, in a sense, that the Bible is not mysterious. It was not written intended to be unclear, but it was written to be intended to be clear. The Word of God enlightens the eyes, it says. In contrast to the muddled views of the world, in a sense, we have something that's clear. The Bible gives us understanding how to live this life that honors him. We know how the world was created in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. Pastor Craig taught through Revelation. Where is this world going? We know where it's going. It sheds light in every area of life and every situation. It gives us clear understanding. Now, number 5 in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear here is similar with awe or respect or awesome worship. In Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of God, we understand the way in which God is to be served. God is to be served with a clean heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's blessings for obedience. David adds, it endures forever. A wise person will build his life upon it. I think of the parables of the two foundations found in the book of Matthew. The one who obeys God's word. The one who builds his house upon that rock. And then the storms come, and they will in life. The house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But then we learn about those who disobey God's word. Is like the person who built their house on the sand. When the storms came, the storms were great and the house fell. And the Bible says, and great was its fall. Finally, the last statement, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The words of the Lord are true. They're good in detail and great in the mass. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He says that he is the truth. He says to sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. By contrast to the disappointments of the world, God's word is perfectly true and dependable and reliable. They are righteous from the greatest to the least. And the Bible says it produces complete righteousness for the believer. That's a summation of Scripture, at least found in these four verses. By these four verses, we learn that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is sufficient for salvation. It gives us skills for godly living. It produces lasting joy, gives us understanding, casts light in dark places. The Word of God is altogether clean and is always true. It meets all our spiritual needs. The Bible says that everything we need for life and godliness is found in the Scriptures. And this leads us to the second thought in verses 7 through 11. The value of Scripture. The value of Scripture. First in verse 10, the Word of God is the greatest possession. The greatest possession. Verse 10, it says, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. It's also our greatest possession. It's our greatest possession. It's our greatest pleasure. Sorry about that. It's our greatest pleasure. It says that it's sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The truth brings joy and blessing to the believer. Joy and blessing. Thirdly, it's our greatest protection. It says, moreover, your servant is warned by them. Knowing God's word, David hid God's word in his heart so he would not sin against him. It brings us protection. Thinking about knowing God's word, when you're about to enter into a situation, knowing what the Bible says about it, the Bible gives us clear discernment. It gives us guidance and direction on what we should do or what we shouldn't do, whether to go down that path or not. It guides us and directs us and guards us. And then, lastly, it's our greatest profit. In keeping them, there are great rewards. So first we saw the revelation of God in his creation in verses 1 through 6. Second, we saw the revelation of God in verses 7 through 11. And lastly, we're just going to look at David's prayer reflection. Again, he prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David addresses God as our rock and our redeemer. Creation tells us of the existence of God. The Bible shows us that God is our redeemer. He's the one who set us free from sin. He's our rock on which we can build our lives upon. And we can trust God and his word. And he keeps his promises. Let's pray. Lord, it has been refreshing to look into your word. God, to feel the richness and the sweetness of the statements in the Psalms. God, thank you that we can rest upon your word. God, that it gives us everything we need, Lord, for life and godliness, Lord, to live a life that honors you, Lord. May we live our lives in such a way that is well pleasing to you, God. May we never waver, Lord, in our faith and our desire to love you and serve you. God, we thank you that you are our rock and our gracious redeemer, the one who set us free from sin, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.